It has indeed been a spiritual treasure to me to concentrate on Jesus this morning and these songs that Matt chose to lead us in. He began with, "Jesus is all the world to me." And we sang how He keeps us singing. All the troubles of life as well as His joys. And we sang how He cares for us. And we asked the question, do other people know our Jesus, our Christ? Indeed, if we know Christ that we've sung about, and that Doug talked about in the comments before we partook of the memorial to Him, excellent comments. I know of no reason why we should wait if we have not obeyed Him. And we're going to sing about that at the end of our lesson today. Why would we wait not to do everything to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, to have His approval, to have Him walking with us every day, and when we cross finally that river of death into eternity? Thank you, men, for the good service that we have enjoyed this morning, concentrating on our Lord and Savior. We cannot do any better in our time spent together than to contemplate some of the teaching that Jesus gave. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And a lawyer came to Jesus and asked Him the very important question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus put the responsibility upon him to answer that question. He said, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And the man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus responded. He said, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." The man, however, had at least some degree of a conscience. Because then, to avoid the conviction of that great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, he asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus told him the story about the Samaritan man who fell to robbers, and about the priest and the Levite that passed by. Then the other, the Jew, the one that fell, to the robbers. And about a Samaritan man that passed by. To render this Jew who had fallen to these robbers aid and assistance. The remarkable thing about that was that Jews and Samaritans were enemies. They didn't like one another. Samaritans didn't even want them passing through their territory. But the Samaritan stopped to render aid to this man. And then after Jesus told that story, he asked this penetrating question, which we have here in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 36. He said to the man, "Which of these three proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robber's hands? Which of these three proved to be, quote, neighbor?" Unquote. You can see Jesus made the point that the duty that this Samaritan man fulfilled, taking care of someone he didn't know, under normal circumstances probably didn't like, if he's like most Samaritans and Jews, would not want him in his hometown, certainly not in his house, if it's like most Samaritans and Jews. But he stopped to help him. What compelled the man to do that? Was it the fact that he was a Christian? Not a word about being a Christian. Don't know if he knew who Jesus Christ was. He did it because he understood there was a duty he had based on the relationship he sustained to that man who was injured as a neighbor. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is the way Jesus approached answering that question. Jesus pointed out the duty of the second greatest commandment was based on the relationship I sustained to my fellow man that's called in that second greatest commandment, my neighbor. If I knew nothing else about the rest of the New Testament, could I conclude from that? That my Lord and Savior, this Jesus we have sung about, talked about, took a memorial to, made it clear that duties that we have grow out of relationships we sustain. Is that clear? How in the world can we not see that? I have the duty then to every mankind, not because I like him, not because he speaks the language I do, not because he has the color of skin that I do, but because he's my neighbor. Now, while that's true on that second greatest command, it's also true of that first one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. So, somebody says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm a free person in America. Our forefathers fought for freedom so they would not be coerced or commanded or told to do things. Who has the right to tell me what to do? That duty to this being we call God is based on the relationship we sustain to him. Look over at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul is going to discuss in the book of Romans why we need Christ. The very person we've sung about, prayed in the name of, offered a memorial to. But before he does, he lays the foundation of why we need him. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Let me start in 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Here's a basic truth. That God made all men capable of knowing. Here it is. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. If we fail in duty, we might start making excuses. There's no excuse for failing in the duty he is discussing to our Creator. He said, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So, God is the Creator. I am His creation. And based on that relationship, I'm to honor Him and give Him thanks, to love Him with all my heart and soul and strength and mind. That duty grows out of that relationship. Just as when Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce, he went back to the beginning, Matthew 19. And he went back to Genesis chapter 2. Likewise, when we talk about this duty that we have to obey God, growing out of this relationship to him, we can go back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God made man and woman. Different from the rest of his creation. He gave them the capacity to even understand a being they had never seen, never met, never shook hands with. He made them in his image. In chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, the Lord God commanded the man. This being he made in his image. He commanded the man. He exercised rule and dominion. And there is implied the responsibility, the duty that man had to obey this God, even though he may not have understood all of the particulars of why God commanded it. Because God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. That man never saw death before. Why that particular tree? Doesn't make any difference. He had the duty to obey God based on the relationship to God. If I'm right about what I'm saying, can we see how fundamental this concept is? That what Jesus called the first and greatest commandment, Matthew chapter 22 in that discussion, and the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, are duties based on and growing out of relationships we sustain. Now, let's go back to that neighbor relationship. We, and probably nearly anyone you would talk to, would agree and find comfort in that kind of story and say, that's good. That though the Samaritan was not related to the man by family, biologically, he was not related to the man by work. He was not related to the man by race. He realized his duty and fulfilled it. That is great. But let's suppose a neighbor understands his duty toward his neighbor and does what Jesus told the apostles to do. Jesus told his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or in Matthew 28:19, he told them to make disciples of all the nations. In other words, teach your neighbor. That's who the world is, isn't it? That's who the nations comprise, isn't it? Neighbors. And he says, you teach them, your neighbors, the gospel. Why? Because they're your brothers in flesh? No. Your mother and dad? No. Same race? No. Why? They're your neighbors. You teach them the gospel. And God gave them that responsibility. But an apostle goes and teaches someone about the gospel of Jesus as Lord. And that they must bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. They might say, who gave you the right to tell me who I've got to obey? Who gave you the right to tell me what terms upon which my eternity is decided? Maybe if they were in Rome, they might say, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm a free man. What right did that apostle or New Testament prophet have to preach the gospel that demanded obedience and a change of life? The duty was based on the relationship they sustained to the world, to their neighbor, under commandment and obligation of Jesus Christ, their King. Doing that if they fulfill that duty. And Jesus was talking to these men about that in Matthew chapter 10, carrying this gospel to the world. He went on to point out that men would not always receive it well. In fact, if they carried out that duty, it would result in family division, family issues. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, talking to these men from earlier in the chapter about this mission they had, he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace into the world. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and the daughter against her brother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." So, fellas, when you go out on this mission, preaching this gospel of Jesus as Lord and King to the world, there's going to be a father who accepts it, but his wife does not, or vice versa. A son who accepts it, but maybe his mother does not. And since it demands absolute obedience to this new king, it's going to turn whoever accepts it, their life completely around. Their choices, their practices will change. And the rest of the family is not going to like it. And there's going to be division. Don't the family have a duty to their fellow family members? Doesn't a man have a duty to his wife based on the marriage relationship? Doesn't a son have a duty to his father based on the father-son relationship? Yes. But there's another duty in view. The duty to obey God. The need to obey Christ. And that prophet or apostle has a duty, because they're his neighbors, to preach the gospel to them. Suppose the prophet or apostle says, "I don't want to cause family problems. I can't do this." What happens to the apostle and prophet? He has that duty. And that duty that he's talking about will rise above even the duties of family obligations. Look over in the book of Amos in chapter 7. Book of Amos, chapter 7. Maybe this would be a slight reflection of some of the things that we're talking about here. You see this very attitude demonstrated that we're talking about by the king of Israel. Amos was a prophet, as you know. I'll start reading in verse 10 of Amos chapter 7. "Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words.'" When these apostles carried out their mission, you think everybody spoke favorably about them? Certainly not. Paul was misrepresented. The other apostles were misrepresented. And so here's Amos, carrying out the responsibility he has before God to go to those he was related to by nation, Israelites. And God told him, "You go preach to them the message that they need to repent. They're in sin, or their nation's coming to an end." The priest didn't like it. And he said, "He's conspired against you." No, he didn't. He was the best friend the king had. Somebody that told him what he needed to hear. But he's represented as an enemy, causing trouble. Amos said, "Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from his land into exile." Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer." So here's what the king, or the priest, said to Amos. He said, "Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no more prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary, of the king and a royal residence. We live under the King Jeroboam. We have a responsibility to Jeroboam as our king. Is that true? That's true. Amos comes in preaching something that interferes with some of those responsibilities. Because there's a higher relationship. Why did he do it? He had a duty. God gave him the duty to go preach to Israel. And he fulfills it. But the priest said, go do that somewhere else. You're causing trouble here. Don't want you to preach that here. You have no jurisdiction here. You go somewhere else and preach this message. Of course, Amos would not. He said, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I'm a herdsman and grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people, Israel. You go prophesy. Amaziah the priest, and there would be no question, but Jeroboam would be right in the same room with him, and not here. But they were both wrong, weren't they? Over in your New Testament, we have a young preacher working in the church at Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find a letter written to him. And when you read about these churches of the New Testament, like Ephesians, you read that letter to them, the book in your Bible called Ephesians. You go to Acts chapter 19 and you see Paul is the one that established that church. Spent some 3 years there approximately. You think this is a good church. They got everything under control. But that's not necessarily so. Read Revelation, first two chapters. You'll see that, first three chapters. Nevertheless, Timothy's a preacher there. He's been left there to preach the gospel by the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul solemnly charges him, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Well, that's fine. Preacher, preach. But wait, there's more. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Whether the sun is shining or the cold winds are blowing. Whether people like it or don't like it. Your preaching is to include, note, rebuke. Who likes to be rebuked? Who likes to be rebuked if you're 50 years old by a 35-year-old? Who likes to be rebuked if you're a woman married to a man by a 35-year-old young preacher? What if you're 60 or 70 years old and this young preacher comes to talk to you? Or preaches a lesson that touches on things that maybe you're doing? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And they'll just get in line and follow. No. He said the time will come they're not going to want this kind of preaching. They're going to look for somebody that tells them something that tickles their ears. That's kind of a paraphrase, but that's the idea. They don't want it. Over in 1 Timothy 5, on a more specific note. Here's some more specifics about his responsibility. 1 Timothy 5. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, verse 1. But appeal to him as a father. Now note, he's not his father. Timothy's in his mid-30s. But here's an older man, say 50, 60, 70 years old. You've got to rebuke him, but there's a way that you rebuke an older man. But you don't fail to rebuke him. You appeal to him, you respect his age. But you've got to do your duty, Timothy. If that older man says, "What are you doing talking to me? Who are you, young man?" Timothy has a duty based on his relationship to this church as its evangelist, and under duty from God to fulfill that responsibility. Paul told him in 2 Timothy 4, 5, do the work of an evangelist. He's the evangelist. He's the preacher there. That's his job. But there's more. He says, the older women as mothers. Okay. So Timothy, this 35-year-old man, goes to some woman. Maybe she's 40 or 50 or whatever. And maybe she's disrupting her household by disobedience to her husband, failing in her duties as a mother. And he talks to the woman. Her husband says, "Son, this woman is my wife. This is my household. I'll take care of my wife. You go preach somewhere else." What should Timothy do? They had elders in church at Ephesus. If you were an elder in Ephesus, what would you do? If this man came to you about that issue. And then he said, the younger women as sisters. Same questions. What are you talking to my daughter for? Well, because I have a duty. What duty? As an evangelist. Duty growing out of a relationship I sustained to this church. And that's my duty. To younger sisters in all purity. He goes on to talk to the older people about their duty toward their widowed mothers and grandmothers. Duties grow out of relationships. Look, this neighbor duty. While a person has a duty growing out of being a neighbor, he also has a duty growing out of being a family. He also has a duty growing out of being a citizen in a government. But one relationship and the duties growing out of it does not exclude the other relationships, does it? It does not. And the same is true here with Timothy and his work as an evangelist. But it's not just evangelist. Look in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. What about elders? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talked about those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, he mentioned these men in verse 12, told the brethren to esteem them highly, and then he said, "We urge you, brethren." Now, that may be brethren in general, but it would certainly include the elders, and I think probably, especially in this case, because not all brethren would be equipped to do what he now encourages. He said, "Admonish the unruly." So as an elder, a sister, young sister, older sister, whoever it may be, the elder goes to talk to them about their failure in duty. Would the father of that family or the grandfather of that family have the right to say, "Mr. Elder, this is my family. You don't have the right to admonish my daughter or my son. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. That's a duty, fellas, you guys in this audience that are fellow elders, we have. And that duty is not overridden or exempted because there are other relationships that people have. Or because we live in the free land of America where we cherish freedom. I say, I'm an American. You don't come over here, elder, and tell me how to live. But there's this other relationship we sustain as brethren in the Lord. And now, between these two people, as a shepherd and a sheep in a congregation, and there are duties that grow out of that. But it's not limited to evangelists and elders. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You who are spiritual, who is that? Read chapter 5, 25. It's those who walk by the Spirit. In other words, Christians, faithful Christians. You are spiritual. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So a brother sees another brother falling prey to some misconduct or misconceptions, and he talks to them about it. There's a duty. The duty is clear, is it not? Or is it not? Based on the relationship I sustain to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. But that person is somebody's husband, wife, son, daughter, brother, sister, aunt, cousin. They're a citizen in a government of freedom. They're an employee or employer in some company, relationships there. But none of that exempts or excludes the duty that the faithful Christian has toward his brother in Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, you're familiar with this passage. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Jesus is instructing his apostles. And it's a preliminary thing. The church hasn't been established, but he's explaining how things will work to save people's souls. That's what chapter 18 is about. I came to seek and save the lost, he said. Read the text of chapter 18. You'll see that. The aim is that this person who has fallen prey to some misdeed can be restored and be forgiven. That's what Christ wants. So he says in chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if that brother is somebody's sister or brother or son or daddy or mama, does that relationship exclude this relationship? Does the duty, family duties, exclude the duties that you have because you're a brother in Christ? When he wrote in verse 15, if your brother sins, is that somebody that has no family? No citizenship in the government? No relationship to an employer? Let's suppose his problem is laziness. You know, they had that problem, 2 Thessalonians 3. The guy may say, look, I work for X company. If I got a problem with laziness, they'll talk to me about that. They might, they may not. But I have a duty to you. You're my brother. You need to get busy and work and earn to make a living. If you won't listen to you, take one or two more. If you won't listen to them, tell it to the church. Duties are based on relationships. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul wrote to the Galatians. He was an apostle. You say, well, he was an apostle. He did things that I can't do. That's right. He did. Because he could speak with inspiration. But he also said to Timothy, you follow my example in your work of teaching. He told the Corinthians, you follow my example. He told the Philippians, you follow my example. Is that correct? So when he wrote to the Galatians, he wrote a pretty hard letter, part of it. For example, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, you foolish Galatians. How would you like to get a letter like that? They were allowing people to persuade them about things that would undermine the gospel of Christ. And he reproved them pretty severely. He knew this letter may not be taken well. And so he wrote in chapter 4, in verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? He goes on to point out that you would have given your eyes for me. You'd have given yourself for me. What happened? Because I told you the truth. He didn't apologize. He realized that was a possible outcome. Why did he do it? Well, you're right, duty, based on relationship to Jesus Christ. But he did it out of love for those people. The danger is, if somebody comes to me and talks to me about things I don't like, I have to be careful because I may take that personally and I may not like them. But in fact, they may be the best friend I've got. And what they may be doing is simply fulfilling a duty based on relationship.